pray before we go any further. Lord God, we just thank you for your mercy and grace. We thank you, Lord, that there is life in your word, Lord God, that, Lord, indeed it is also spirit and can reach into places where the words of man have no possibility of reaching. So we, Lord, trust in you to do the work which you desire to do in our hearts and our lives this morning, in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. I want to look at ambition this morning. Now, how many of us are ambitious? It's a rhetorical question. You don't have to answer that right now. A lot of people are ambitious for all manner of things. They're ambitious for money. They're ambitious for power. They're ambitious for all manner of things, to get to the top of the tree, to be the most learned, to be the best at this and the best at that. And in one respect, there's nothing wrong with being ambitious and having a desire to better yourself, to better your family, to better the circumstances. And we have ambitions as a church. Yeah, those are right things. But sometimes these ambitions get perverted and extended into areas where they ought not to be. Politics is one of the worst areas for ambition. Somebody said that politics is the campaigning of ambitious men, the avarice of power. And that is so true. And they're such liars in general. Yeah. Not all, but in general. Tell such porkies, will tell you one thing one minute and do the opposite the next. And that's a sad thing, but that's all about the ambitions of this world. As there is the opposite to not having ambition, there's that that idea of just being, you know, lethargic, having no get up and go, no willingness to fight or to push forward, having no resilience to any situation. Anything goes wrong and you give up, and that is wrong as well. So there is a middle ground, and there's something important for us as Christians as to where our ambition lies. I want to read to you from 2 Samuel 15. It speaks of Absalom. And it really gives you a picture. And when you think of politicians, as we read this, think about Absalom and the way that he responded. Because he, in the early elements of the Bible, is giving us an idea of what the ambitious men of the time were up to. It says this: "And after this happened, that Absalom provided himself with chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. Now Absalom would rise early and stand beside the way to the gate. So it was, when everyone who had a lawsuit came to the king for a decision, Absalom would call out and say to him, 'What city are you from?' And he would say, 'Your servant is from such and such a tribe in Israel.' Then Absalom would say to him, 'Look, your case is good and right, but there is no deputy of the king to hear you. Moreover, Absalom would say, "Oh, that I were made a judge of the land, and everyone who has a suit or cause would come to me when I would give him justice." And so it was, whenever anyone came near to bow down to him, he would walk, put his hand out and take him and kiss him. In this manner, Absalom acted towards all Israel who came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel." Now it came to pass after 40 years that Absalom said to the king, "Please let me go to Hebron and pay a vow to which I have made to the Lord. For your servant took a vow while he was in Geshur in Syria, saying, 'If the Lord indeed brings me back to Jerusalem, then I will serve the Lord.' And the king said to him, 'Go in peace.' So he arose and went to Hebron. Then Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, 'As soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then you'll say, Absalom reigns in Hebron.' And with Absalom went 200 men invited from Jerusalem, and they went along innocently and did not know anything. Then Absalom sent to Ahithophel, the Gileonite, David's counselor, from his city of Giloh, while he offered sacrifice. And the conspiracy grew strong, for the people with Absalom continually increased in number. Now a messenger came to David saying, 'The hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom.'" playing all these political games of saying how great it is and you've got a cause and I'll fight for you and I'll do this for you and I'll do that for you. And then saying, I'm going off, look, I've made a vow to the Lord and I've got to go to Hebron. And of course the king says, fine. David says, that's fine. That's a good thing to do, isn't it? Fulfill your vow to the Lord. And when he goes there, the whole conspiracy is, I'm going to take over and rule and reign in this place. All sorts of shenanigans there. Here he is, full of himself, half a quarter inch deep and 5 miles wide. There's nothing to this guy. You can't believe what he's saying. He's a typical politician. Sorry, I'm going to have a sip of water right now. You see, the Word of God records every contingency. It doesn't hide anything about people. It doesn't just paint a nice glossy picture of this one's nice and this one's not. It shows the reality of what people are. And that's one of the reasons we can relate to the Word of God. We can see ourselves all too often. The good and the bad. And that revelation is there for it. We see all human society there. The New Testament speaks of noble ambitions that I want to look at this morning. Not the ones that we've just been mentioning, but the obvious things, some obvious and some not so obvious. There's the first one I'm going to come to is out and out obvious, and you could probably tell me, what should our ambition be? And you will tell me, without any difficulty, to serve the Lord. Yeah? I hope so. If you can't do that, you're in trouble. 2 Corinthians 5, 9 and 10, it's, so we make it our goal, or if you want to call it ambition, to please him, whether we were at home in the body or away from it, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may require what is due to him from the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. So we should make it our ambition to please God. A straightforwardly easy, straight. If we're going to serve God, we ought to please him.
Yeah.
There's no point serving God and displeasing him. It seems a ridiculous notion, yet many people do, but there we have it. It tells us also in that there are rewards to be had. And how do they get obtained? It tells you on the last line of the verse 10. It says, for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. So what you've done. It's not all about having a belief and a faith and a this and an idea. It's about what we do. Yeah. And that's what it's judged upon. Our constant ambition, our desire should be to serve the Lord. Amen. Now, it's easy to sit here this morning on a Sunday morning in the congregation when other people of like mind are around us. It's different when we protract that straight out into the world, where there are people with different contrary ideas, ungodly means, ungodly methods, ungodly ways, ungodly desires, ungodly pressure being put upon you. But at the bottom of it all, we still have to remember, my desire is to serve the Lord, as it was said in the Old Testament. As for me and my house, I will serve the Lord. An understanding right there. To have an eye on eternal things. Have you got your eternal weather eye open?
Yes.
You should have. We're living in perilous times. You know this.
Yes.
This is nothing new to you. You need to understand that we read the Word of God and we read that not just in isolation, but we say, how does that apply to me, of course, at first? And secondly, how is that applying to what's going on in the world today? And when you do that, your eyes begin, bing, and see what is there, your newspapers, your news channels, and all the things that's happened, the comments that are made, little things that are just sown in by little seeds here, a little seed there, a little idea there, a little provocation there, and you see that this thing grows and grows over time. And it's often contrary to God. It's often contrary to the work of God. The Holy Spirit is again contrary to what God, godly values. But there it is growing and growing right in full sight for those who have eyes to see it. We know things have got to get worse for the Lord to return.
Yeah.
Do you want the Lord to return?
Yes.
Yeah.
Well, in that case, I'll take you at your word, but I will put in the proviso that it will be difficult.
Yeah.
It's going to be hard. But if we don't want him to come, we've got to have that focus, haven't we? Otherwise, it all washes over us. And we wonder what's it's a bit. Do you remember Muskrat on the cartoons? You're old enough for that. You go, what happened? Because he didn't got any eyesight. Because he had the foggiest idea what's going on. And that's like a lot of Christians. It happens to them. And it's like, what happened? Get your eyes on God.
Amen.
Get your eyes on the Word and get your eyes on the Lord. And you won't be like that, mystified. You will be fully warned even before it happens in most cases.
Amen.
We still have the potential to be surprised by some things, or not just so much the things, but the time scale in which they happen.
Yeah.
I think that's the thing. How do you remember the Berlin Wall and that? It was like, this is going to last forever. It seemed like it, didn't it? Those of you who remember. But it all went bing, 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 bash, bong, gone. In no time, it's like God says, okay, that's it, time's up, we'll lift the doors on that one. And on it goes. Okay, so you've got to have your eye on the Lord. You've got to retain a heavenly perspective.
Amen.
It's too easy to be earthbound. Do you know what I mean? Focusing on the worldly things. Why? Because we're in the world. And we're not of it, but we're still in it. And so we've got the daily pressures of all the things that's within that. They're not taken away just because you got saved. In fact, sometimes a few more get chucked on top.
Yeah?
But the best thing is you've got the Lord to help you in it all.
Amen.
In it and through it. Okay. So one day, it tells us in that scripture, two verses in 2 Corinthians 5, that one day we will appear before the judgment seat of Christ.
Yeah.
Rewards.
Yeah.
Or back. Revelations 22:12 says, a reward according to his work. So we have a repetition of the same notion as is constantly going through scripture. It's what we do.
Amen.
What we do. There's a reward coming for pleasing God. And there's a penalty for not. Okay, our ambition then, firstly, as I've spit on it already, should be to please God. Now, this is where our biggest conflict comes in the contrary to that, is a tendency to please ourselves. I was reading through this morning, I just realised I hadn't put that in. And I thought, I've missed the obvious. We too often please ourselves. What we would prefer to do, I would rather. And you know, you get our kids even say that. Well, come on, we're doing this now. I would rather. Can we do this instead? Or just play? No. No. We've got to have made that decision. It says take up your cross daily to make those decisions to follow after Christ and to please him. Now, there's a tendency in our day, particularly in the church realm, to want to please everybody. I'll tell you for now, you'll not please everybody. If you try and please everybody, you'll probably please nobody, least of all yourself or God. There's a tendency to, you know, it started off. I was shocked, it must have been in the early 80s when interdenominational stuff started to take off. I thought, I remember when the Baptist Church would have had nothing to do with this stuff. And then it started mixing with this one and that one. Then it's everybody all gets together and we all do the same thing and we sing Kumbaya or whatever it might be. And it doesn't matter. We don't have to focus on truth. We have to focus on being together. Sorry, I don't subscribe to that notion. I think we are to be separate people.
Yes.
Not awkwardly separate, not separated to oddity like you see in some denominations. You've got to wear weird clothing or you've got to wear a particular hat or you've got to have a particular Bible. But we're separated unto God.
Yes.
So that we serve him. And our focus and our whole raison d'etre is the Word of God.
Amen.
What does that have to say on this situation? And we don't get ourselves entangled in that. It talks about not being entangled with unbelievers, doesn't it, in one portion of Scripture. But generally speaking, we don't get entangled with the way that religion goes. We want to be fully subscribed to what God says and goes. The people of God should have their eyes on one place only, God himself. The Apostle Paul had no interest in catering to the preferences of those around him. Got himself into trouble many times for not pandering to the likes and the fads and the fancies. We see arguments, issues coming out over the hypocrisy over circumcision. Yeah? Oh, we're not eating with them now because this apostle's come in. We want to make a show of how good we are. No, just be honest. What does the Word of God say? And it would have brought us all back into bondage had it not been dealt with. Paul didn't speak to please men. But better than that, nor did Jesus. I've got this, I don't know, a quirky personality, I suppose you might call it, where in one sense, I would love to have heard Jesus saying some of these things, but at the same time, I would have cringed. And his disciples said, "Do you not know that you offended them?" Of course he knew. Of course he knew what he had said and their response to. He knew their response before he even said it. But he said it nevertheless. And that sometimes has to be us. Paul preached to please God. Jesus preached pleasing his Father. Galatians 1:10. This is Paul. "Am I trying to be approved of men or of God? If I were trying to please men, I would not be a servant of God." You've got to serve somebody. You've got to serve God, or you're going to serve man, or you're going to serve yourself, which is equal to man. But we are called to serve God. The Word of God should be looked at to see what it says, and we're accountable for what we know, for what we've read, for what we've learned, for what we've been taught, for what we understand. Now, the world despises a lot of what we believe. It does. It's contrary to so much that the world believes, and more so as we go along. They don't even know what a man or a woman is any day. It's that crazy. It's just like, what? Somebody will have to explain to me what a cis is. I always thought a cis was shortened for sister, but I must have that wrong somewhere. I don't know. I don't particularly care, but there we go. Men in the world, they're looking at the church sometimes. If they get round to it, they usually ignore the church and God and all that's to do with it. And occasionally they're beginning to look at that. And one of the reasons the world despises the church is because so often it stands for nothing. It's just a religious organisation that just... I don't know what she's called. It might somebody, Reverend Lucy Winkett or something over there, often on the television. And it really riles me. It might not be that one. It really gets my goat because she's the epitome of everything that's religious and that is wrong with the Church of England. It's like you've got to have a religious little comment on the things that you talk about. It's like that sort of feeling that you get when you... It's like horrible. And that's what the world sees. They used to put on programmes like a programme on the Salvation Army. It was a comedy. Do you remember that? Going back a long time now. And there was Bless Me Father and all these... You always see the religious man as some sort of idiot. Some sort of clown. Some sort of... Thing to be pointed at as, yeah, what a complete idiot, what a complete, don't they? And that's how they paint it. And do you know why? There's a lot of truth in it. Unfortunately. You see, men might not like what you stand for, but they want you to stand for something. If you're going to be a Christian, if you're going to be a disciple, you're meant to be standing for something. Not an insipid whitewash of nothingness, but somebody that stands on the Word of God and would live in accordance with the Word of God, and sometimes have to make an opinion based upon the Word of God public. Not someone's apologetic and embarrassed and, oh, well, yes, well, it was different times then, you know. And yes, I know things have changed, and yes, that was historically right, but it's not like that anymore. Oh, shut up. I'm sorry, do we believe it or do we not? It's as simple as that. If we don't, fine, but just shut up and don't be an embarrassment to me. Enoch, please, God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Faith in God and trust in his word, or fear of man. Which you got? We know salvation is not by works, and let's be clear on that this morning. I've been accused of preaching works before now. We are saved by grace through faith. But we are responsible to please God. And if you want a good reference point to understand what I've just said, listen to Keith's sermon from a few weeks back, which was really good on it. You can please or displease God. Will he say, well done, thou good and faithful servant? That's a good phrase. Or will he have another phrase for you? We need to please God. I'm going to move on from there. Some of the stuff on that will leave. Okay. Secondly, we need an ambition to preach the gospel to the unevangelized. Those who have not heard of the word. We have this untrue idea that this is a Christian country. It is not. Far from it. There's a lot of African nations are far more Christian than this nation by miles. Miles. Throughout the world. We used to be a country that evangelized the world. We used to be a country that had a lot of Christian values. They've been thrown away. Most people have not an inkling of what the gospel actually is. They haven't, even in churches, they haven't a clue. And they would be most upset and annoyed and angry at you if you said they were a sinner. Because they don't understand that we are all sinners. And the only difference between you and I and they is that we're sinners saved by grace. But we still have the same potential for sin within us, though we have a great advocate. Romans 15:20, it has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ is not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundations. He wanted to go where the gospel... Do you know what? We're in one of the best mission fields ever. Because you don't get Christianity taught in the schools. You know, in this country, you'll know it's a law that you have to be taught religious education. It's one of the only subjects that you've got to be taught. Yeah? By law. You can miss out on a whole raft of important stuff, but you can't... And what they get taught is some sort of social understanding. I'd rather they didn't teach Christianity at all in those situations, quite frankly, because they don't teach it correctly. Some humanist teaching Christianity, you're not going to get a good picture. You're not going to get a balance. And any other religion, you could say the same for any other. If you were a Muslim, you might say, well, it's not fair that somebody just... It's a strange way of doing things. I would rather it wasn't there. However... We've got great opportunities. It's a surprise. I'm not saying you've got to get up on your little cardboard box and stand and preach and do, if you want to do that, that's fine. God's called you to do that, that's fine. No problem. Go do it. But everywhere we go is a mission field. Everywhere. And when we get the opportunity to share our faith, it gets very interesting. It's interesting how far away from what people's understanding, if you actually do get into a conversation, what they think Christianity is about and what Christianity is actually about. Now, somebody once said a phrase to me, because in the old days, and I'm sure this is not you any longer, it used to be the one-man band ministry idea, is the pastor's this and that's, it's just the pastor and he does everything, and the whole idea was that, you know, he does the evangelizing, he does the preaching, he does all the visits, he does everything. Why? Because he's paid to do it. And it's a strange mentality that's come into the church. Is that, well, what's the right word? Abdicated our responsibility by paying you. Yeah? That's exactly what it boils down. It's like the Maundy money. You know what I mean, Maundy money? Queen every, or well, the king it is now, sorry. I'm a bit past century there. every so often they give Maundy money out to certain people, don't they? Well, the reason they do that is, it used to be the sovereign would wash the feet of some of the people. Well, that's a bit much for the sovereign, isn't it, to be doing the feet. So what we'll do is we'll get some special coins and we'll give them out, and that looks great, because I then look great as a king because I'm giving you these nice coins that'll be worth a lot of money in the future, and I don't have to bend down and wash your stinking feet. The whole point of it was about service. Lost the idea in the church by paying. No, we're all responsible, we're all minister, we're all there. So, there, you know, somebody once said to me, sheep beget sheep. Do you get what I'm saying in the notion of evangelism? It isn't the shepherd that gets the sheep, that produces the sheep. It's the sheep that get the sheep bred. And in one sense, we're all the sheep, yeah, and we have the great shepherd, but we're all there to spread the word and show that example there. You see, many have been sidetracked in the day and age in which we live by all manner of means, and instead of preaching the word, which will bring people under the power of the Holy Spirit to bring them to repentance, they replace it with entertainment, be it comedy or music or play or something. Nothing wrong with those things in one sense, but you maybe to focus them then to preach the word to say, there it is. It's a bit like fishing. We can dangle some bait and get you in, and then we then reel you in, if you know what I'm saying. It's a very different thing. The other thing that people and tendency for churches to do today is to do what they call is proselyting. Do you know what I mean by that? You get people, you try and get church growth by stealing other people's congregations. Yeah? Or a subtler way on that is you go into a church to try and steal the congregations there and start your own. We've come across that many a time. Okay. An evangelist is one who brought the first news of the gospel, and to them it was a new thing. There's so many in our generation, all our generations, that know think they know of Christ is nothing to do with Christ at all. Okay, so we're not looking for seminars or committees. There's no substitute to preaching the word of God. And that personal sharing of your faith. Okay. So we want to influence to those that are scattered abroad, as it were. Yeah? Next. We want an ambition to influence. 2 Samuel 18:18. During his life, Absalom had taken a pillar and erected it in the king's valley as a monument to himself. That was his final achievement. like a lot of political shenanigans. He's remembered by some sort of statue, some sort of monument. Wow, isn't he? Must be great. And people look in generations to come and say, oh, what did he do? Because obviously he must have been an important guy, because we got this pillar, we got this monument, we got this statue, and so on and so forth. The tragedy of Absalom is his ignoble ambition. We read it. He went and he tried to co-opt good men by telling them to come for a good reason, and then proclaimed himself the king of Hebron. All he left behind was a stone pillar. His remaining influence was zero. 1 Thessalonians 4:11 and 12. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business and to work with your hands, just as we told you, so that you, your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so you will not be dependent upon anybody. That's an interesting little scripture, isn't it?
Yeah.
There's three main things in that, and they're not what you would necessarily come to expect. What's your ambition? Well, we've gone through the most important one, so we can leave that aside. But it says there to live quietly. Not a sense of, I won't say boo to a goose when things are going wrong and things ought to be said and they're not being said, but that inner peace and that tranquility that only the Lord can give us. To be taking an objective look at the world. Taking an objective look at your family. Oh, now we're getting into dodgy waters. Yeah? It's amazing how I've experienced this in various guises, as a parent, as a son, as a member of a church, and as an observer of other people's families. Somehow, some people are blinded to the truth about certain individuals. And there's usually one in every family. And there's faces going, yeah. You all know what I'm talking about. They don't realise. Somehow, they'll recognise the difficulty with other individuals in identical situations. And they'll say, you know what? That should never be. And I'll say, you know what? I agree with you. And they ought to do this, you say. And I'll say, you're right. And then, but the same thing, the same, very same person will be ignoring exactly the same issue in somebody in their own family. Do you not see the irony? It is a strange thing, but it's so common. The blinkers can't seem to come off. It's a difficulty. And I see no easy way around that but prayer. It's the only way around dealing with that sort of thing. So, to lead a quiet life, to look at things objectively, look at the planet. The problems we've got, the difficulties, the threats that's there. Used to be just the atomic bomb, now we've got the atomic bomb and more so. Someone somewhere is going to use that bomb. We can see that in scripture. If you take care to look, we're sitting on a barrel of dynamite with a fuse lit.
Yes.
Just excite you a little bit, you know, just to keep you. Oh, that's great. Thank you, Pastor. The economy. In more debt than we've ever been since probably the Second World War now, looking like that. Unrighteous laws. Educated idiots, and so on, and so on. And this is our generation. I think every generation sees things like this, how it's deteriorating. It just seems to be, it's gone on steroids right now. But we need that inner peace and that inner tranquility, despite all of this. A relationship with God that enables you to live. The peace that passes all understanding. Confident. that we're in his hands. That right will come out right. That what God's word says will be yea and amen, and so be it. When people talk to you and they're like, oh, have you seen this? Isn't it dreadful? You can then get an opportunity to say, well, yes, it is, but I'm not worried. Why? Why are you not worried? You look just your marbles. And secondly, minding our own business. It said that, didn't it?
Yeah.
It says there in Thessalonians, to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business. This is one of the ambitions, don't forget. Our natural inclination is to stick our nose in and open our mouth. It's for me anyway. It might not be for some of you. Some of you, it's like, I'm going to keep quiet and keep out of this. But for some of us, we jump in with both feet where perhaps we ought not to jump in with both feet and say what we ought not to say. Not a busybody. It talks about as one of the qualifications, as you guys know, for an elder in the church. Not a busybody. Not into everybody's. Not finger pointing. Yeah? Not calling out everybody else and, you know, somebody said, Reader's Digest, do you remember that? Got a quote from Reader's Digest. It says, the best way to lose a friend is to tell him something for his own good. You see, time is better spent looking at ourselves in light of Scripture than being so super spiritual and pointing out everybody else's fault. Now, you might not realise, I've been around a long time. And so many times I've seen people come into the church not to be involved, not to minister, not to be a contributory factor, not to receive from the Lord and to follow after his... They've come in to see how they can sort you out. Usually me, to start with. Well, I probably do need a lot of sorting out, but that's God's job. I'll leave that to God and with the help of my wife. Isn't it? It's critical spirit. Britain is great for this, isn't it? It's critical, nasty, horrible spirit. No, take care of your own business. Take care of looking at God, at God's word, and applying it to yourself. And the other things will change. Why? Because as you do that, you'll pray for them rather than tell them. Sometimes there's a place for telling, but not usually. Okay. Thirdly, in this last section, and coming to an end now, you'll be glad to hear, work with your hands. Another surprise, isn't it? Did it say that? Yeah, it's a strange thing. Why have they put that? It's a very odd thing. But if you go back right to Genesis, like a lot of things in beginnings, after the fall, God says you shall labour with your hands, didn't it? It was part of what was there, part of what was acceptable, part of what a man is supposed to do, particularly. There's a sad thing gone today, and I'm not against women working, that's fine. But it's come to a place in our society where instead of women used to do a job like the woman in Ruth, is it? No, the Proverbs, the honourable woman in Proverbs, right at the back end of Proverbs. And she does this, she makes tapestries and she blesses her. She's working.
Yeah.
So nothing wrong with that. Don't get me wrong. But we're in a place now where lots of families, they can't afford to live without both of you working. It's gone too far. There's nothing I can do about this, but that's the way it is. It's a lot of pressure on people that have to do all of that. But we see that it tells us we should work with our hands. What's that mean? Well, basically, we should be industrious. It doesn't mean say you can't have a job in an office. Because you know how people twist scripture like nobody's business. Or you can't, scripture says you can't work in an office, you got to work with your hands. You know. Oh, sure. You know, it gets so silly. But no, you're labouring in whatever means and field it is. You labour and you do your work. You do an honest day's work.
Yes.
I remember one guy in a church I was at one point in time. So every so often I go into the lavatory and I spend half an hour in prayer. I say, well, God's not going to bless that, is he? Do that in your own time. You're being paid to do a job, man. Yeah. But seem to think this was somehow a spiritual thing to do. Sorry, no. Be industrious. Be honest. We need the right outlook, don't we? Yeah, it does us good. Those things seem mundane, the last three I mentioned, don't they? They don't seem that... Well, when are you going to teach us something spiritual? Come round here with your work with your hands, minding your own business, living a quiet life. Well, you could contradict me all you like, but you're contradicting what the scripture says.
Amen.
God seems to think on a different level. And he always does, doesn't he? He knows best. Which is just as well. That's why we need him to help us and to guide us. Amen. So we need a right ambition, folks. And some of the things that we've mentioned, we start out with our desire for God. But we need to serve and follow him in the right means, don't we?
Yes.
Let's pray.
Yes.